Let's say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you here, especially the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together in this way. It's encouraging to come together to worship the Lord on the way to church. Lois said this seems like good sleeping weather, so hopefully you wait till the church is over to take your nap, but it does tend to, when it's damp and cool and dreary out, it does tend to make you more drowsy, it seems, and I'm not sure why it is that way, but that seems to be part of it. But one thing I always like to think about, and I just thought about it now, is even on days like today, the sun is still shining above the clouds, and never forget that. And in life, when you maybe are having a heavy day or a day that's maybe not all roses, so to speak, that God is still in control and the sun is still shining above the clouds. Just two things I might make mention here briefly, quickly before I bring the message, but if you didn't notice yet, the mailboxes are reorganized. There's a few more names that need placed there, but yeah, look for that. And also, I usually like to do this for accountability, but Lois and I will not be here next Sunday. I'll be at Faith sharing a message here for Pulpit Exchange. So remember us in that, and remember Brother Eddie, as he'll be sharing here next Sunday. So this morning for a message, I want to look at a few things here that the Lord has laid on my heart, but we're going to be looking at a passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about here in the way God has provided for us to have a new nature, being new creatures, a new creation, a new nature, the new way of living, calls us to have a heart in tune with the heart of God and opens our eyes to heavenly views and our ears to hear and apply the word of God. It calls us to walk in obedience to Christ and his revealed word. The title of the message this morning is The New Nature. Quote that I've seen while studying, it says, faith in God cannot be separated from his word. Believing in the whole Bible cannot be separated from obedience to it. I'll read that again. Faith in God cannot be separated from his word. Believing in the whole Bible cannot be separated from obedience to it. The text this morning we'll be looking at, as I said, is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. As we read over the text here this morning, the first four verses are about what God does or what God is doing or has done for us or does for us. The next three verses are about what we do or our response to that or how we live in according to that. And then the rest of the verses are an explanation or an exhortation of putting it all together. See, again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So we see the writer here calling us to, or those that he was writing to, but us today, to faithful living, to faithfully walking in the truth. We see here Peter starting out with a greeting. He says who he is, and then he says who the letter is written to. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see there he is acknowledging that he is writing this letter, but then he, you know, a lot of the times some of the letters that are written in the New Testament were written to specific churches. But this in here, it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there was a specific group he was writing to there at that day, but I believe this lets it broader and more open, even though I believe all Scripture is written for us. I'm not trying to make a divide here, but it's just a letter written to all believers that have obtained like precious faith. It includes all born-again Christians. Part one we want to look at is a new life. The Christian life begins with a new birth. It all begins when we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that begins by faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. There's a couple verses there I'd like to look at just briefly. They're kind of thinking about what is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's something that we hope for, it's something that we believe in, we have the evidence of things not seen, but yet we have not seen it. We none of us here have seen Jesus, none of us personally, in a human form, I guess you could say. But hopefully all of us here have met Jesus in our spirits and have accepted him in our personal lives. But the other verse is verse 6 in Hebrews 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we see there that without faith, without having faith, it is impossible to please him or to live for him. The dictionary would say of having faith, one thing of definition of faith is having confidence or trust. We have confidence or trust in something, in this time thing we're thinking of in God and in Jesus. We accept by faith who God is and what he has done for us by providing salvation for us through his son Jesus. Again, none of us have ever seen Jesus in a human form or in the flesh. None of us seen him die on the cross. None of us seen him when he was risen from the grave again. But we all have the accounts of that in Scripture. And we believe by faith and accept that by faith and believe in Jesus today. When we do that, we enter into a new relationship with God when we believe and accept and repent. And then the new birth experience is the end of our old life and the beginning of a new life. You know, I often think about, and I know this is maybe not a real good comparison, but a caterpillar. When a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and then it hatches out into a beautiful butterfly, it's completely transformed, it's completely changed. And as Christians, you know, we're still human, we're still in our human flesh, but our hearts are changed. We have a new nature. We're a new creation. We completely change how we lived, how we thought, and how we acted before that time. All of this begins by the power of God. We see that there in verse 3. According as his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. We are called into his family. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us that the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, comes to live within our hearts and within our lives, to guide us, to convict us, to teach us, to show us the way, to, you know, I often think of the Holy Spirit somewhat in this way, and maybe this isn't the best comparison, but a little child, you know, will reach out and they don't know better to touch a hot stove, or they don't know that they shouldn't reach out and touch a hot pan. And as a parent, you know, if you see a child reaching out, you can't hardly holler quick enough or say their name quick enough to get them to stop from doing it. But if a child does touch something, when a child does touch something, as usually it happens to all of us, touch something that is hot or something that'll harm you, you then know, you understand, and that child normally will not touch something hot again. And you know, the Holy Spirit, I look at that as the Holy Spirit in somewhat the same way. He convicts us, and there's times that we go against the Holy Spirit's promptings and do things that we shouldn't do, and we recognize the hurt and the harm that it brings to our lives, and the destruction, the division that it can cause in a relationship with the Lord. And after that, we have a better understanding, and we are prompted by the Holy Spirit. We learn to listen quicker. We learn to understand that why the Holy Spirit is there and convicting us. So, thinking about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thinking about the gift that we received is salvation, and through that we gain the Holy Spirit in our lives and the hope and the promise of eternal life. Verse 4 talks about the new nature that we received and what it will do for us. It talks about we received these exceeding and great and precious promises, that we may be now partakers of His divine nature. What does that do for us? It says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust because of the divine nature that we now have received. His promises are precious and of high value. You know, you think of what it cost Jesus when He died on the cross. I've said this before many times, but if you've ever trimmed or dealt with a rose bush, if you get poked by one thorn, it hurts. I mean, there's almost nothing that hurts worse than that. We used to have a lot of multiflora roses out in the woods. And many years ago, there was some, they went around promoting planting them before they realized how invasive they were and how much they took over planting them for habitat for wildlife. But man, them things just pretty much would take over a woods if you left them go. And I remember as a younger boy, before my dad passed away, there was many of them we tore out, and I got pricked by many of them as well. But, or we dug them out or tore them out. But what's making me say all that? To think about Jesus when He had the crown of thorns pressed upon His head and the blood that that came down over His head because of that, the pain and the agony and the torment. But because of that, we now have a way to be partakers of His divine nature. And through that, we can escape the corruption and the lust of the world around about us. The power that we receive does not come from within us, but it comes from God. God allows us or invites us to participate or to be a part of His divine nature, the new nature. Part two we want to look at is walk in truth, and we see that in verses 5 through 7. We see a list of good works or good things that we do that will result of the new life in Christ that we are experiencing. Faith will result in action. It will bring growth in our Christian character, and it will produce moral disciplines. This isn't something that all happens overnight. Yes, there is a big change that happens, I believe, many times overnight, but the growing and becoming more like Christ is a growing process. We often sing that children's song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars." The sun and the moon, now I'm missing the rest, but how wonderful, and He cares for me because He's still working on me. In other words, He hasn't given up. He's still continuing to produce and bring growth in our lives. A couple verses thinking about some of this, thinking about our response to our faith. In James 2, verses 14 through 20, it says, "What does it profit What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them, or not caring about them, and not giving them those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. When thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believed and trembled. And wilt thou know, O man, without faith, that faith without works is dead. And I read that to say this here in our text this morning, because we're looking at here, thinking about the new nature, the divine nature that we are now partakers of, the divine nature that is now ruling in our lives. Verses 5 through 7 give us a list of things that we need to have within our lives. Give all diligence that you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. These things do not come natural to us, but they are part of what we receive and get from a divine nature in response to that. Someone said it like this, that Peter says that when we start with our faith, and it has kind of an explanation of each of these things that we looked at here in verses 5 through 7. Virtue or goodness, we would say we build on that faith by increasing our goodness, our actions or our thoughts, what we do. Knowledge, we should strive to increase our knowledge in God and His Word. Temperance or self-control, we should be continually working on controlling our emotions and our actions and temperance and the things we do. Patience or perseverance, we should stand firm and strong in difficult situations. In other words, stand for truth. Don't be swayed to the right or the left. Godliness, we should try to imitate God in our lives. Brotherly kindness, we need to show kindness and be nice to all people. Charity or love, we need to learn to love others as God loves you. These actions don't come automatically. They require work. They require nurture and training. When I say nurture and training, they require something within us on a daily basis. In our new believers class this morning, we talked about being part of our heavenly citizenship while we were here on this earth. And you know, a lot of the things that we were called to turn the other cheek. In the Old Testament, it would have been more an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And the New Testament says if somebody smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. And I said, you know, we read over that and it seems kind of easy and nice, but let's say if somebody walks up to you and smacks you across the cheek, is your automatic response to turn and say, well, hit me on the other side as well? Well, no, that's not our natural response, but that's what we are called to do. In other words, it's referring to not retaliate, to not want to do harm to those that have harmed us. But part of that, a lot of the things we're looking at this morning does not come naturally to us as humans. But we need to remember this is not a list of optional things that we can do if we feel like it. It is what we are called as Christians to do and to work at the areas that we need to grow in. God gives us a great responsibility to learn and grow. Our Christian life, and I shared maybe a little bit about this earlier, but our Christian life is a continual growing experience. And it is God who empowers us and enables us to continue to grow and mature in His likeness. I want to interject here just a little bit. I just thought about this, you know, thinking about the Holy Spirit being in our lives and leading and directing our lives. We need to be careful not to quench the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, because if we quench this Holy Spirit long enough, he will no longer come and or be as quick. I mean, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit will leave us alone. Don't hear me wrong. But our convictions, our senses will become dull if we just push away what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do in areas of growth and maturity and things we need to make right, things along that avenue. Faith must go beyond what we believe and see. It must become a central part of who we are and all that we do. A person who claims to be saved while remaining unchanged does not understand what true faith in God is. They do not fully recognize and understand what God has done for them. I want to look at it, verses 8 and 9 here in our text a little closer. It's referring to what we just looked at there in verses 5 through 7, but it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, it's basically saying if you're working at these things, if you're doing the things that we looked at there in verse 5 through 7, your Christian life will neither be barren nor unfruitful. You know, You see a tree. You can take a tree that is a fruit tree. I just talked to a friend of mine, a man we learned to know, it has an orchard, and he said that this year they had a really dry year in his area. He said it just seemed like the rains went around them. He said in the last 6 weeks that they only got, I think he said, 0.3 inch total, and I was like, wow. And he said his apples this year are terrible small. And I thought about that in our Christian life as I was studying for this. You know, if we're barren and unfruitful, if we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit, if we don't continue to walk in newness of life, if we don't continue to keep our faith and trust in the Lord, the fruit that we are that is being produced from our lives will become small and insignificant, and we will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, it says, but he that, it kind of adds a little more to the picture, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So yeah, it's just kind of painting the picture here in verses 8 and 9 of those that do not care about how Christians should live, do not walk in that newness of life and have the things that God wants us to have in our lives. A man by the name of Howard Hendricks said one time, I've never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life. He'd never known anyone who planned to build with wood, hay, and stubble. He'd never known a Christian who meant to have nothing to show for their lives. But he said, I've never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life, but I've met a lot of mediocre Christians because they were not obedient to God and His Word. I thought that was very good as I thought about that and read that. Part 3 we want to look at yet is continue to remember. Peter warns back in verse 5 that it's going to take a lot of effort. Give diligence, he says, to in other words, recognize what it's going to take. Don't just take it haphazardly, but diligence. If we're doing something diligently, we put forth effort. It takes perseverance. It takes, you know, when you are in the middle of a project or a job, maybe it's something that is hard. Maybe it's something you weren't planning on. Maybe it's something that's taking longer than you thought. When you get in the middle of the process, sometimes it takes diligence. It takes effort to finish it. But you put forth the diligence that it takes. And that's what it's referring to here, to give diligence, to put forth effort to walk in the ways that God wants us to walk in. Looking ahead, we'll come back and look at a few of these other verses, but in verse 15 it says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So we see here that he is telling them that even after I'm gone, I want you to remember what it takes as a Christian and what God is calling you to do. Did you ever stop and think about what life would be like without the Bible? Did you ever stop and think about why we have the written Word of God? You know, most of us were raised and born in Christian homes, and we had Bibles around us all of our life, most of us. I think sometimes we take too lightly the holiness. You know, on the front of my Bible, and I think on the front of every Bible, it's getting worn on the front now, but I can still see it on the side. It says, Holy Bible. It's not just a book. There's something holy about this book. This book is holy. It is the written Word of God. And God has given us what we need for life. He wants us to have what we need to live for Him. The Bible will point us to Christ. It will show us the way of salvation. But we also know that the Bible was meant to be obeyed and to be applied to our everyday lives. A couple verses thinking about some of that, the obedience and apply it to our lives. In 2 Timothy verses 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we see there that all the Bible that is written, everything that is in the Bible was written by the inspiration of God. But it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, I think it's one we often look at verse 16. We don't maybe put as much emphasis on verse 17, but it brings out what I was referring to, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or fully equipped, complete, for everything he needs to do to live a godly life. I believe there are three simple questions that we should be asking ourselves when we read and study the Scripture, the Bible. Number one is, what does God show me to do? Observation is, what does the passage really say? The second one is, what does God show me to do? The second one is, what does God want me to do? In other words, interpretation. What does this passage mean? The third one is, how does he tell me to do it? And that is the application. What does this passage require from me? Study the Word of God. Studying the Word of God will take effort. It will take discipline. Back in verse 10 there in our text, almost paints a picture of, give it all you got to give diligence. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Again, we have that word diligence there. Give diligence. That to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's a promise. If we live according to God's word and put forth effort to be obedient to him, it says we shall never fall. If we continue to walk in the ways of the Lord, we have a promise of being in heaven someday. It says, talks about that in verse 11, of being ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue to put forth diligence, we have the hope and the promise of being in heaven someday. Verse 12, the writer's telling us here that I will never be negligent to put you always in remembrance of things, though you already know them and be established in the present truth. And I thought about that a little bit. We've probably heard messages many times on various passages, but I think it's good to be reminded because we are prone to forget. We are prone to not remember, or we are prone to wander at times. A lot of people today are looking for loopholes or ways to continue on in sin and unrighteousness and still be a child of God. We must be established in the ways of truth so that we will not be shaken by the different winds of doctrine as they come down the pike. The rest of the verses here, the last 13 and 14, kind of sum up as Peter is saying, as long as the Lord gives me breath, I will continue to remind you of the ways of the Lord. Some questions for each of us to think about as we come to the end of the message. Are we living in the new nature this morning? Have we received the new nature? Are we Christians? Are we born again? Are we serving the Lord? And the second question is it evident in your Christian character and your conduct? Many people today will say, as long as you love the Lord, you can live any way you want. But Peter here is telling us, if you truly belong to the Lord, your life and your actions will be proof of that. Another quote, the acid test of faith is how obedient you are to God and his word. Are we willing to continue to be the light and the testimony we need to be to those we come in contact with? I know I shared this one other time recently in a message, but let's be like the people that come into the office that bring joy when you walk in, not joy as you walk out. When we have the divine nature, when we have that new nature within us and we are living by the virtues and the things we've seen here in the message this morning, we can be the people that bring joy when we enter a room, not joy when we walk out. So let's continue to walk in newness of life. Let's continue to be all God wants us to be. Let's continue to be an example to one another, be an encouragement to one another, and be a shining light and a testimony to each and every one that we come in contact with. For those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.